Father, thank you for the time we had just to lift our hearts to you, to worship you in song, to just focus on you again. And we just want to recognize your presence with us this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we look at these wonderful, wonderful truth of your ascension and what it meant and what it means to us, we pray that you will just bring these truths to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder how many of you thought about what day it was on Thursday. You know, when I was a teenager just a few years ago, it was actually a public holiday. And churches actually met to have special services. We celebrated Ascension, like we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and rightly so. And I'm sad in a way that we no longer celebrate Ascension in the same way. And yet I want to share with you some of the great truths and the implications for us of what happened on that day. Let's just read together Acts 1, 9, from verse 8 actually. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." By the way, for those who are taking notes, for those who want, what appears on the screen will be available in the form of some notes on the desk at the end. Now, it was clear at this point in Jesus' ministry that his departure was imminent. His time on earth had come to an end. John 13:1 says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. I mean, if you think about it, he could not just keep on living on earth in his resurrected body. What would he do? What would the role be? You understand? And he knew that he would be returning to his Father. John 13:3 says, Jesus knew that he had come from God and that he would return to God. It was part of the divine plan from the very beginning. But the question is, how would he go? Come on, think of the possibilities. How would he end? Would he just disappear? What if he had not ascended? How would he have ended his ministry? I mean, what if he had just disappeared like Enoch? Because the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not gone. What other possibility was there? If he had not ascended, he just disappeared. And his disciples would have wondered where he was. They would have wondered, was he really risen from the dead? I mean, if we compare Matthew 28, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection at the Sea of Galilee, it says when they saw him, they worshipped him, but even then some of them doubted. And if he had suddenly disappeared, they would have really doubted and said, you know what, this is nonsense. I mean, they'd have to be asking, when would he see him again? Because in John 16, verse 16, Jesus said, in a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again. And, you know, you just begin to wonder. He was no longer with them the way he had been for 3 years. I mean, would he appear to them intermittently? But they would not know when? I mean, all these thoughts would have gone through their mind if he had just appeared. I mean, how could they follow him if they didn't know where he was? Because he said in John 12:26, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And they would have been at sixes and sevens. I mean, had he perhaps died again? You know, like Moses died, but his grave was never found. I mean, after all, someone like Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but he died again. And those questions would have gone through their minds if Jesus had just disappeared. But all these questions were resolved when they saw Jesus rising up in the air. And Jesus' ascension was the final proof. Now, I use the word final proof because his miracles, and particularly his resurrection, was the primary proof of his divinity. But this was his final proof. And I want to comment a moment on that word proof. I had an interesting discussion with a group of young people on Friday in Cape Town, and especially one person said to me, "Can you prove that all these things are true, that that really happened?" I said, "Yes, I will prove it to you if you will prove to me that you are not an illegitimate child." I didn't use the word illegitimate child. I used another word, but it starts with a B. And he was shocked. I said, "Prove it to me." He says, "Well, my parents wore a wedding ring." I said, "Oh, anybody can put on a wedding ring." "No, but I've seen the marriage certificate." "Well, that could have been falsified. But, you know, it's a bit more proof." He says, "No, but my uncle, my mother's brother, told me he was at the wedding and he heard them expressing their vows." I said, "Oh, but you weren't there. So you actually believe that your parents were married because of somebody's testimony. Now, why do you believe your uncle?" He said, "Because my uncle is an honest kind of guy." I said, "Right, and I'm not suggesting that your parents weren't married. I'm saying to you, do you realize that you never question things like that? You accept it as proof, not on the basis of scientific proof, but on the basis of testimonial proof." And we have the same. We have these disciples who were witnesses of these things, and they recorded it. "Yeah, but what if they just made it up?" Well, then you would have to explain why 10 of the 11 disciples were martyred for their faith. Only John, the apostle, died of old age. Because nobody is willing to be martyred to death for what they know to be a known lie. There have been people who have been martyred to death because of what they believed was the truth, and it might not have been. But if you know that you've made something up, that you've just fabricated something, there is no way that you would be willing to be martyred to death for that. You cannot explain it. And it's for that reason that we have proof, in that sense, of Jesus' resurrection. And first of all, resurrection and ascension. And the ascension is the final proof that, first of all, his claims were true. Listen, he made some incredible, outrageous claims. For example, from John 6:35 onwards, we read things that he claimed. He's the living bread that came down from heaven. That those who partake of his flesh and blood will never die. I mean, there was just too much for his followers to accept. What? Anybody who makes that kind of claim is either a lunatic or it's true. But isn't a good man who says things like that? Good men don't say things like that. You know, that these claims are outrageous. And so some of his disciples, and the word disciples were not the 12 disciples, but it's another word for followers, they left him. And we read in John 6, verse 62, many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. I mean, how can anyone accept it?" And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again?" And what he's saying is, when you see me ascending to heaven, then you will know that my claims are not outrageous. They are true. Jesus' ascension is also the final proof that his ministry on earth was completed. John 3:16 just encapsulates it. 1 Timothy 3:16. "Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in human body, vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory." It had a start, his earthly ministry. It had a ending. It is also the final proof that he would never die again. Romans 6 verse 9, "We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power in him." And we know that death was Satan's ultimate weapon, and it's been destroyed once and for all. And the wonderful truth is that because of that, we too will never die again. John 11:25, listen to, talk about outrageous claims. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Well, anybody can claim that. How do we know it to be true? And do you know what it says? Everyone who lives in me and believes in me. It isn't just anybody who just believes that he rose from the dead or that he ascended to heaven. It's a total commitment of putting your trust and faith in him. You know, the big question is, has anyone ever conquered death? And if so, can I do the same? And his ascension gives us the assurance of eternal life in heaven, because he said, since I live, you also will live. Jesus' ascension is the final proof also that he had originally come from heaven. You see, he claimed to come from heaven, and lots of people do that. John 8:23, Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above, you belong to this world, I do not. How do we know that his claim was true? Because you know, the only one that knew for sure that Jesus had come from heaven was who? Mary. She was the only one who knew how he had been conceived. The others went by testimony. See? But he had claimed to that. But now his ascension just confirmed it. He's right. He claimed to have come from heaven, and that he will return there, and we've seen it with our own eyes right there. It is proof that he had the same glory as the Father. Jesus prayed an amazing prayer in John 17. He said, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. And right there, he's identifying himself fully with God, that he is God and that he was in heaven before he came to earth. And his ascension was just another confirmation that Jesus is God. It is also the final proof that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Luke 22:69, from now on the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. And in Acts 2:33, after the ascension, Luke says, now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. Listen, this was no idle claim. No one has greater honor than Jesus. And the right hand of God denotes the same power as God. And that's why I said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? I was going to say, what on earth is he doing there? But of course he's not on earth. Well, for one, he is once again reigning universally. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and the powers accept his authority. Heaven is the CEO's office from where he is ruling the universe. Colossians 1:17 says he holds all creation together. You know, we're often inclined to think of Jesus the way he was here on earth. But he's not like that. He is absolutely the supreme ruler of this universe, of every person. He is in total, absolute control. And he has our interests at heart. Isn't that just great? He's also interceding for us. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And every time I stumble, every time I sin, I picture Jesus turning to the Father and he's saying, Father, Arnold has just sinned. Please put it on my account. It's already been paid for. He's interceding for us. And you know, he's never lost a case. Isn't that great? Because 1 John 2:1 says, my children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. That's the standard for the Christian life. We do not sin. But it goes on, if anyone does sin, and I'm so glad there is that proviso, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case before the Father. I've got a lawyer up there. I've got a representative up there. So have you. And he's never lost a case. Never, ever. You are allowed to say amen in this church. Come on, isn't that just wow? And then it's also the final proof, his ascension, that heaven is a physical place. Luke 24:51 says, while he was blessing them, here he is, person to person, they could see him, they could feel him, they could touch him. He left them and was taken up to heaven. And he rose bodily, and the disciples saw him go. And some people claim, yeah, but that was a mass hallucination. No, it is psychologically impossible to have a mass hallucination. Individuals may have hallucinations, but no group has ever, ever, there's no evidence that a group of people have ever had the same hallucinations. You see, Jesus had claimed that heaven was the dwelling place of God. Why? When he told us to pray, what did he say? Pray, our Father in heaven. You say, but God is spirit. I mean, he's everywhere. Is heaven a real place? Yes, it isn't just an ethereal state of mind. Because right now, someone with a physical body is living up there. And by the way, if heaven is a physical place, it also means that hell must be a physical place. And not just some mental state of mind. And then it's the final proof. Oh, sorry. He also claimed that he had come from there. No one has ever gone to heaven, said Jesus, and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And his bodily ascension proved that heaven was indeed a physical place. And he's gone there to prepare a place for us. Isn't that absolutely terrific? John 14:2, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And the ascension was just that final proof. Yes, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And it's going to be a unique dwelling place for each one of us individually, suited to our unique tastes, our unique interests. And people think I'm crazy when I say, I can't wait to die. I can't wait to go to heaven. Look what's waiting for me there. And he wants to spend eternity with us. That blows my mind. He prayed in John 17:24, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. He would rather die than live without us. And that's exactly what he did. And then it's further proof that he will return bodily to earth. Because as we read in Acts 1, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And he's going to come back physically. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, or everyone will see him. You know the wonder of it? We will ascend to heaven the way he did. Isn't that terrific? And you don't have to pay for an airline ticket. Because 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. And his ascension was just a foretaste of what you and I, when we are believers and we know the Lord as our Savior, that we are going to experience. That's the final proof. That's the impact of the ascension on our faith. But the ascension paved the way for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus had departed. And Jesus said this in John 16, 17. It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And you say, well, why not? Why could the Holy Spirit not come until Jesus had been ascended into heaven? Because to have Jesus physically present, as well as the Holy Spirit indwelling us, would have been very confusing. Who would we take instructions from? I mean, it would be awkward. And Jesus' physical presence was very limited. I mean, he could only be at one place at one time. I mean, do you remember the crowds looking for him? You know, if he wasn't there, then they wanted him there. He couldn't be everywhere. Although I think it would be preferable. I mean, don't you sometimes wish the Lord would just appear to you in physical and just talk to you? Of course, we would all love that. But no, and even more so after the resurrection. I mean, the question would, he would appear sporadically, unpredictably. You know, he was suddenly in the upper room, and then he was gone. And then he was suddenly walking with the disciples in Emmaus, and then he was suddenly gone. And these disciples wouldn't, when is the Lord going to appear with, you know, when not? And they would have to literally spread the gospel without him, because he couldn't be in two places at the same time. And yet Jesus had promised that he would always be with them. Matthew 28:20. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world, end of the age. You see, and that was only possible after the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, including in India, Elise, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are just one and the same. I mean, who lives in our hearts? Does the Holy Spirit live in our hearts? Does Jesus live in our hearts? Does the Father live in our hearts? The answer is yes. Because Scripture tells us all various places, all of them, because it's God. And so the ascension set the stage for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was the last instruction Jesus gave to his disciples while on earth. Luke 24, verse 49. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven, and they saw him go physically with their physical eyes. Well, what are the implications for us? We must focus on heavenly matters, not on earthly ones. Colossians 1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. And you know, most of us live this life as if it's the only one we're ever going to live. Let's face it, eh? We will never attain paradise here on earth. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 16, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. And what a comfort that is when my geyser breaks and I've just had a huge water leak and then this goes wrong and that goes wrong. And you say, well, Jesus is just confirming that. You know, on this world, we will have trouble. And when we face trials, problems, difficulties, frustrations, and they are, it's not if, it's when. James Dobson said, the longest he thinks any Christian can go through life without a hassle is for 2 weeks. And I think he was an optimist. So when we face trials, when we face problems, when we face difficulties, frustrations, we can either moan or groan. Is that a nice rhyming? See, Romans 8:22. Well, let me just get to the moaning part. We can complain. That's the moaning part. We can get mad. We can criticize. We can vent our frustrations. We can sulk. We can get depressed. We can generally make ourselves and everybody around us miserable. I mean, that's an option. Or we can grieve, groan. Romans 8:22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believe is also grown, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Yes, we can moan or we can grieve that we live in a fallen world populated by flawed people. And I am certainly one of those flawed people. And accept that it will never change until we get to heaven. And so our only purpose on earth is to prepare us for that glory. Colossians 3, you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, I mean, that's an extreme statement, that is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. And the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my children, the way I treat my employees, my boss, is simply an opportunity to develop the life of Christ in me. And that's why in Philippians 3, Paul says, I strive only for one thing. I am absolutely single-minded, and that is to be more like him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he writes, so whether you eat or drink, just the mundane things of life, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And therefore, we must put to death all sinful behavior. It's just a logical outflow when we think of Christ's ascension, that we are going to join him there. Colossians 3:5, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. And the fact that we are commanded to do so always implies that we have the ability to do so. 1 John 3, verse 3. All who have this eager expectation of his return and our ascension with him will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. It's just a natural outflow. Shall we pray? Father, we are just so grateful that you didn't leave us in the dark, that you didn't leave us guessing, that you didn't leave us believing in some philosophy, but that our faith can be grounded on historical events, and that we have such strong witnesses to confirm the truth. And oh Lord, we are so just grateful to you. You made these amazing claims that you had come from heaven, you would return, and you were seen to return. And so we have this absolute assurance that what we read in your word, especially about what will happen to us in the future, is true. We just stand in worship and in amazement. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.